God, you are worthy.
And Lord, we sing glory to you who did truly give us life beyond the grave. Lord, even as we just stand here this morning and proclaim these truths about you, about who you are and what you've done in our lives, God, I pray that we're not just singing words. I pray that we're not just singing empty phrases, but that it is true in our lives. That you truly have given us new life beyond the grave. That you truly are the God that you say you are. And we know you are, God. Let it be so evident in our lives, not just simply by the worship that we gather and sing to your name on a Sunday, but let it be evident in our lives that you are good and you are God and you are Lord over our lives. Let that be evident on Monday and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday night, Lord. Father, we pray that we would glorify you with our words and with our actions. That we would glorify you here inside of this building, but also in our workplaces, in our homes, when we're alone, when we're surrounded by people, Lord, we want to glorify you because you are so worthy. Help us to live for you. Help us to love you the way that you called us to love you. Help us to live our lives in such a way that proclaims from the mountaintops that you are God, that you are good, and that you rescue us. That you make sinners into saints, that you make dead people alive. Thank you for that, God. Lord, as we continue to worship you, may your word work in our hearts in a way that maybe some of us have never experienced before. May your word work in our hearts in such a way that we could see you so clearly. Help us to get deeper in our relationship with you. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Good morning. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be here with each of you, gathering together with our church family this morning. And I know that as we walk in, some of us walk in with our heads held high, and it's been a great day. It's been a great week. Some of us walk in with our heads hung a little lower. Some of us walk in with some baggage. Have you ever felt like there's a period of life, maybe you've gone through a season where it feels like pain and suffering are just constant? That sorrow's your only companion? Have you ever felt like there's a season of life, and maybe some of you are going through that right now, where it seems like sin is just ensnaring you or the people that you love? It seems as though sin is just weaving its way all throughout your life and others' lives. Maybe you're going through a period of life where just turmoil and sorrow are just deeply heavy on your heart. And maybe you think that in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, in the midst of however you feel today, maybe you don't quite feel God. Maybe you don't feel that he's working. Maybe that you don't feel his presence. Maybe you begin to doubt that he's really there or that he really cares or that he's really good. Or maybe intellectually you know all those truths. You know and can amen to everything that we've sung about, everything we're going to talk about. You can say, yes, we know that. Intellectually, you know that. But maybe you just think, well, how could God work in my life right now? I know God is good, but I'm just kind of like on a pause right now in my relationship with him. Because it's really difficult for any good to come out of whatever I'm feeling. Maybe you're in a season in life where it seems like, okay, God is good, I know that, but whatever I'm going through, there's no way I could grow in the midst of this. There's no way that I continue to live my life for God in the midst of whatever is going on. If that's you, or if you've ever felt that, or if you're ever going to feel that, or if you feel that right now, I have good news. God can work in the midst of that. God still is good. And what we're going to talk about today, everything hinges on that. We're going to look at a series, a portion, a season in someone's life that just completely completely puts all those fears to bed. We've been walking through the story, the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And if you were here last week, you know that we went through this story, this awesome event where Jacob and Esau are reunited. We talked about the beautiful forgiveness that can come through God working. When we allow God to work in our lives, when we pray that God will work in other people's lives, God can do awesome things. He can take a brother who is shaking his fist and saying, I want to kill my brother. And 20 years later, after there is animosity and frustration and hatred for 20 years, God can turn that into siblings embracing in a hug and there being beautiful forgiveness on display. So we're going to pick up Jacob's story a couple of years after that. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. So a few years after Jacob and Esau have had this awesome reuniting, there's been forgiveness on display. Jacob, he goes and he settles in a land called Shechem. And so Jacob is there, and there's a lot that happens in those few years between Jacob and Esau reuniting and where we're going to talk about today. So to give you the context, Jacob has experienced everything that we began our message here talking about. He's experienced sorrow and heartache. He's experienced sin and the ugly consequences of sin. He's experienced everything that you can think of in these few short years right after his reuniting with Esau. He has watched his daughter be kidnapped and taken advantage of. He's watched his son go and avenge her and kill many of their neighbors. It's an ugly chapter. The chapter 34 is filled with ugliness. Sin abounds. And Jacob is there in the midst of it all, watching it happen. He's in the midst of it all, and he's dealing with all these frustrations. And Jacob's sorrow doesn't stop there in chapter 34. It continues on in chapter 35. He witnesses a lady who is his mother's maiden, who would have helped raise Jacob, she dies. This nurse that would have helped raise Jacob, he buries her. But that's not the only one that he buries. He buries his wife, Rachel. His beloved wife, Rachel, she dies in childbirth. So he buries her. That's not the only person he buries. At the end of the chapter, he also buries his beloved father, Isaac. This is a season of Jacob's life that is marked by turmoil, by mourning, by suffering, by sorrow. And it is interesting to me that it's here in this season that on one hand you have the bookend of sin and disgrace. And on the other end, you have the other bookend of sorrow and mourning and a grave, multiple graves. But it's in this season that we see God work spectacularly in Jacob's life. Because after Jacob departs from Esau, God had told him, even before he had this reunion with Esau, God had told him, you need to go to that place that I appeared to you. That place that you renamed Bethel. And Jacob does what most kids do at some point in their life, right? You ready for this? Let me demonstrate. If a kid is standing here, and I want kid to be here, right? And I'm standing here, I say, come. What's the best path for that kid to walk, right? It's gonna be this, right? Well, silly adults that we would ever expect a kid to do that, right? Because you know, when we say come, what is the kid doing? Well, he's going to wander down the stairs, then he's going to go to the cafe and check out what treats are there, and then he's going to go back to the nursery. And each time we say, come, and what do they say? I am, right? And they kind of drag their feet a little bit, and they take the really long detour, and eventually they get there, right? That seems as though what Jacob has been doing. God says, go to Bethel, and Jacob says, yeah, on my way, God. Let me spend a couple years here in Shechem. And let me just drag my feet for a little bit. And you know what? I really do believe that some of the circumstances that Jacob faces in the midst of chapter 34 and 35, some of the sin, some of the suffering, some of the heartache and turmoil that he encounters, I think some of that is the result of this slow obedience, maybe. Maybe we won't call it direct disobedience, but also partial obedience is also disobedience, right? And so there's a lot of times where we look at our lives and it's easy for us to say, okay, everything is horrible right now. I need to blame somebody. Am I going to blame the people around me? Am I going to blame God, or am I going to blame myself? And oftentimes when we are surrounded by horrible circumstances, there's some external forces on us. There's also some internal forces as well, right? But it's here, it's in the midst of all of this that God works. That God does a crazy, awesome, incredible thing in Jacob's life. Verse 1 of chapter 35 says this, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. God's doing a couple things here. He's being patient. Long-suffering would be the King James Version word. But he's being incredibly patient with Jacob. In the midst of Jacob's wandering for 2 years or so, God says, hey, remember that command I gave you a few chapters ago, a few years ago, a few heartaches and sorrows ago? I'm going to give you that command again. Go to where I first appeared to you. When you were running from Esau, when you were scared and fearful for your life, 20 plus years ago, that place where I showed up to you, when you were in the wilderness and you didn't have anything but your staff, that place where you were laying down and you had a rock for a pillow, that place where I appeared to you, go back there and live there, dwell there. So, verse 2, Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I will make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the tree that was near Shechem. He buried all these idols, all these false gods, all this jewelry that is associated with pagan worship. First of all, we should ask, why would all these things be allowed still in the camp? Jacob has a lot of people here with him. He's got his family. He's got his entourage. He has many, many animals, hundreds of cattle, hundreds of animals that are with him. And so lots of people to take care of these animals. Jacob is literally a moving town at this point. His whole entire camp. And God says, I need you to go dwell at the place that I appeared to you. And Jacob responds to God. Responds to this calling that God has had on his life for multiple years. Jacob responds to this pursuing that God has been running after him. Patiently, Jacob, go back to Bethel. And so Jacob, he gets up and he talks to everybody in his camp, everybody in his family. And he says, give me all your false gods. Give me all your idols. Give me all the things that you use in order to worship any god that is false. Any God that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to put those things away. We're going to get rid of those things. On the one hand, we see Jacob's lack of leadership over these last 2 years to allow these things to come into the camp. But on the other hand, let's focus on the positive here. Jacob is being a leader, and he's telling everyone that is with him, if you're going with me, if we're going to the place where God first appeared to me, if we're going to worship him, build an altar there, and dedicate our lives to him, all these things that are of our past lives, all these things that would vie for our attention, that would vie for our worship, other than the worship of the one true God, we got to put them away. We got to get rid of them. We got to leave them behind. And so God pursues and calls Jacob to do something, and Jacob responds. God says, go, and Jacob says, yes, I'm going to go, and I'm going to make sure that we go, that I go, and everyone with me, that we go with the right heart attitude. He says, change your garments. It's not that everybody was just wearing dirty, stinking clothes, which they might have been, right? It's the wilderness. However, Jacob specifically saying, change your garments. It is a call out to these people to purify themselves. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament, the outward appearance was a reflection of the inside. And so if they were to change their garments on the outside, they are saying, I am changing what's in the inside. And so it's not just simply the action of getting rid of these idols. It is a heart attitude, a heart change that is needed. Verse 4. And as they journeyed, a tear from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Oh yeah, by the way, all the neighbors are frustrated with Jacob and his sons. Remember? His sons took out vengeance for their sister and killed, slaughtered many of their neighbors as a retaliation for her being kidnapped and taken advantage of. And so even here, God protects them as they move out of this area and go towards the place that God has called them to go. God continues to protect them. And Jacob, verse 6, came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again. There's three times in this last few verses where we see that word again or reappeared. We see this idea that once again, God is continuing to tap Jacob on the shoulder. He is continuing once again to pursue Jacob. And that's something that we can hang on to as New Testament believers. As people here today, we can hang on to that, knowing that even in the midst of the horrible circumstances, the bad seasons of life, the times where we've wandered a little bit, the times where we've been impacted by sins, the times that we've sinned ourselves, God continues to tap on our shoulder. He continues to appear, and he continues to speak to us. One of my wonderful car ride conversations with my son, he asked me, out of the blue, Dad, does God talk? How would you answer a four-year-old asking that, right? So I said the first thing that came to my mind. I said, yes, he does, through the Bible. Because that's how I would answer any of you asking me that question. God continues to speak to us today. He continues to speak to us today through his word. And so here's the really crazy cool thing. If you ever want to know, what is God saying to me? How can I hear his voice? You just open up the Bible. And you say, oh, well, like, reading is one thing, but I want to hear God's voice. Then I would say, well, there's audio Bibles, okay? So here we have in verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. If you've been here for a couple weeks, you know that 2 weeks ago we heard this. This is like deja vu all over again, right? We've already heard that God has renamed Jacob and given him the name Israel. But this is a confirmation of that. God again appears to Jacob, now Israel, and again he speaks this word over him and says, I know who you were. I know what you've done. I know that you were this deceiver. I know that you've ran from me your whole life. I know that all these things that you were, I know them. I know your heart better than you know your heart. But I'm going to give you a new heart that is a reflection of the new name that I'm giving you. No longer are you deceiver. Now you're going to be Israel, the one who God fights for. You're no longer wrestling with God, but you're now on the same team as God, and God is fighting for you. Continuing on in that verse, so he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in that place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. We hear a lot of repetition in this. We hear that God again, for like the fourth time now, says, hey, Jacob, hey, Israel, you know that covenant that I made with your grandfather, that I reaffirmed with your father, that I've already reaffirmed four times with you? I'm going to say that once again so that you get it through your head that I am God Almighty. I am your God, and I have called you, and I made this covenant with you, and I am making you into something you were not. I'm making you into a new person, and therefore, from you, this new nation will come. And this new nation is going to be my chosen people. And through this chosen people, I'm going to bless the world. Through this chosen people, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to give salvation to the world. This is a continued call on Jacob's life. This is a continued process of God for multiple years, decades now, has been calling out to Jacob, I have something for you. I am with you. I am your God. And finally, we see Jacob start to live up to his new name. Finally, we see Jacob start to not just simply follow and not just follow God in words, but now he's following God in action. He's allowing God to change his heart. I'll tell the story. There is, you guys know the Chronicles of Narnia, right? C.S. Lewis. There is an interaction, and it's one of my favorite interactions in the whole series. It comes in the third book, towards the beginning of the third book, The Silver Chair. And we have the main character, one of the main characters, her name is Jill. And she's wandering in this foreign land. She doesn't know where she is. And she's thirsty. She's parched. She feels like she might die because she's so thirsty. And she hears a sound like a stream, like a brook. And she follows that and she comes and she sees this water and she's thirsty. She's so thirsty. Her everything in her wants to run to this stream and drink. But there's one problem. Between her and the stream is a lion. A gigantic lion. And if you know Chronicles of Narnia, you know it's Aslan. If you know Chronicles of Narnia, you know Aslan is the allegorical Jesus, right? But Jill doesn't know that. She's scared. She sees a lion. She knows that between her and what she needs is this lion. And so she approaches very carefully and she says, excuse me, Mr. Lion, sir, can I get a drink? And he says, if you're thirsty, drink. And she maybe like takes a step and she goes, you promise you're not going to do anything to me, right? And he says, I can make no promise. And then she's taken aback a little bit. And then she goes, well, you don't like to eat little girls, do you? And he says, princes, kings, emperors, all the greatest people of all the worlds, they are no match for me. Doesn't really answer her question, right? But she's thinking, man, if he can maybe consume emperors, he can maybe consume a little girl, right? So then she says, okay, well, I'll just find another stream. And he says, there is no other stream. There is no other water. I feel like there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are just like Jill. They see the benefits of what Jesus has to offer. They see this living water that their soul is literally thirsting for. They know that there's something that Jesus has to offer that the deepest parts of them needs. But they're scared. And they hear Jesus say, I'm going to change you. And they don't like that. They would much rather go get a drink, enjoy the benefits of life, enjoy the benefits of a church community, enjoy the benefits of everlasting life that Jesus has to offer, but they don't want to be consumed by this lion. They don't want to be changed. They want to just simply have the water. But I want to keep living the way I used to live. I can play the game on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I want old me. Because old me is fun. Old me is in charge. Old me knows how to get things done. Sunday, yep, I'll drink of that living water. But Mr. Lion, sir, I'm a little afraid that you're going to do something to me. If we give our lives to Jesus, if we surrender to Him, He's going to do something to us. If we truly say, God, I know that you are offering me life. I know that you are offering me everything that my soul yearns for. I need that. Just like Jacob is saying, I need to follow this El Shaddai, this God Almighty, the God who's been with me in my distress, in my despair, the God who goes with me everywhere I go. Jacob is saying, I need to follow Him. And God says, okay, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your hearts. I'm going to make you something that you in and of yourself were not. And if we say, Jesus, I want to follow you, He says, okay, but I'm going to change you. Jesus, I know that you offer this living water, this really wonderful, nice, great, wonderful, awesome thing. I know that you offer a life, and I need that life. Then Jesus says, okay, but you need to know this. You need to know that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You need to know that the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to know that your old way of doing things, it's got to be buried. You need to know that if you're going to follow Jesus, that your old idols, you got to put them away. You got to drop them, and you got to leave them where you were. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you're walking into new life. And His new life that He's calling you into, it's a reflection of this new name that He's giving you. This new name that He's given you is son or daughter. And so if we're claiming to be His kids, if we're claiming to be the son of God, if we're claiming to be a daughter of God, then our life, our hearts, it needs to reflect that new name that He's given us. And you say, well, how can this be done? How can I live a life that is pleasing to God? How can I live a life that is new? How can I change who I was? Sure, I can bury my idols, but it's so hard because oftentimes, what do? We bury our idols and then we circle around and we start digging them up again, don't we? How do we bury our idols and how do we walk forward in this new life that He's given us? And how do we leave our idols, our old life behind? Well, Romans has something to say about that. In Romans chapter 12, he says this, I appeal to you therefore. Therefore, right? So every time therefore is there, we got to figure out why it's therefore, right? So what Paul is about to say is predicated on what he has just said. And what he has just said is that the Gentiles are grafted into this covenant family. And so what that means specifically for you and I, who most of us are Gentiles, what that means for us is that we, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, we have been grafted in to this covenant family tree. That means that the God that Jacob, now Israel, is worshiping, this God that Israel builds an altar to and dedicates his life to El Shaddai, to the God Almighty, this same God that Israel says, I am going to pour out a drink offering. A drink offering meaning literally everything I am, everything that I could be. I'm going to pour that out in dedication to him because he's made me new. He's given me a new name and he's given me a new life. That same God, that can be your God. In chapter 11, Paul lays out how that Jesus, because he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, that the Gentiles are grafted into this covenant family tree, meaning that everything that God has done for us is for our good. Everything that God has done for us is for our salvation. And so Paul says, in light of all of this, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, not your own strength, but God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not look like this world, because he who called you is holy, therefore you also should be holy. Because he who called you is separated, is wholly other, therefore you also should be separated to him, wholly other. Because he is holy, we also should be holy. So therefore, do not be conformed to this world. But, in contrast to being conformed to this world, in contrast to looking like everyone else, in contrast to thinking in the ways that everyone else would think, and talking in the ways that everyone else would think, in contrast to that, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this old way of life and this old, dead, and dying, hopeless, and helpless world, but instead be transformed into the newness of the life that he is giving you. If you call yourself a Christian, you got to act like it. Because I got news for you. There's no other stream. There's no other life outside of Jesus. He's calling you to drink. He's calling you to come and to interact with him. And he's saying, when you come and interact with me, I'm going to do something to you. And there's no other life outside of me. And so if we go to him and we say, God, I need you. There's a longing in my soul. There's something stirring in me that I just need a deep relationship with you. Then he's going to say, great. That's what I've been pursuing. That's what I've been tapping on your shoulder. That's what I've been whispering in your ear for years now. For years I've been saying, hey, let's go deeper in our relationship. But just know, just be warned, that when you go to God and say that, he's going to do something to you. Father, thank you so much that you give us new life. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us. Lord, help us to act like your kids. Help our actions, our lifestyle, to reflect the new name that you've given us. We thank you that you are at work in each and every season. No matter how good or how bad, no matter what we feel, you're still working. So help us to trust you. Help us to cling to you. Help us to surrender to you so that you can change us. It's in Jesus' name.